would be a great time. If you have your program, want to find your sermon outline, if you want to follow along on paper, you're welcome to do that. Or if you brought your smartphone or your tablet and you'd like to follow along electronically, if you click on the YouVersion app, you can find live events there and follow along electronically if you'd like. And if you brought your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to find the book of 1 Thessalonians. And that's right after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy. We get into those T's. Thessalonians will be in there. Chapter 2, and if you'd mark that, then you'll be ready to jump in when we get there to read in just a little bit. If you didn't bring a Bible, I'd encourage you to grab one from the chair in front of you. And we're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture today, and that one will be one that you'll want to make sure you see. Well, since it is the end of May, I would imagine that a majority of schools today have dismissed for the summer. And what do you think? Are most students, are they saddened or are they disappointed by this fact? Not likely. I have rarely met any student who isn't overjoyed when school's out for summer. In fact, someone ought to write a song about that. Actually, I think someone already did. Anybody ever heard that song, School's Out for Summer? It is 1972 title track released on Alice Cooper's fifth album. And for many of you, it's probably playing in your mind right now, even as I talk about it, isn't it? School's Out for Summer. Now, Cooper actually said that his inspiration to write that song came from answering the question, what's the three greatest minutes of your life? And Cooper responded, well, really, there's two times during the year. One, he said, is Christmas morning when you're getting ready to open the presents. That would be one. He says the greed factor is right there. At least he was willing to admit it. He said the next one is the last 3 minutes of the last day of school when you're sitting there and it's like a slow fuse burning. He said, if we can catch that 3 minutes in a song, it's going to be so big. And he was right. That's why you still hear that song being played some 40 plus years later. It still resonates with students even today. Now, there are many reasons, I would imagine, why we're so glad to be done with school. One of them has to be the fact that we will no longer have to be worrying about taking any tests. In fact, one of the factors that makes students, I think, probably even long more for school to be out in summer is that that last week of school usually involves a whole slew of final exams. And I know you've probably heard this before, but there's a lot of people concerned about when they took prayer out of school, and you've seen the bumper sticker that says, as long as there are tests, there will be prayer in school, and that's true. We have kids that are saying, oh, Lord, help me remember the answers to those questions. But I would say today that those of us who have moved beyond our high school or college education understand that really the end of school doesn't necessarily mean the end of tests. One of the realities of life that the sooner we come to terms with, the better off we'll be, is being able to recognize and be prepared for the fact that actually life itself is a test. Life itself is a test. I mean, isn't it true that every day we get tested in some way by the choices that we make? We have a lot of multiple choice tests. Dick was talking about that when he opened his freezer. A lot of choices in there. And then there's those true and false decisions we have to make. Life really is all about choices. And sometimes we make the right choices or answer correctly and we pass, and sometimes we fail. Now, I would imagine that when it comes to being tested by life, we probably look around and feel that others are doing so much better than we are. We probably struggle a bit and say, you know, I'm not doing that well. But there's a reason for that, and the reason is because what we see mostly from other people's lives are kind of the highlight reels of their life. And we see the good things. It's kind of like watching that football game, and you watch the highlight reel, and you say, that must have been an exciting game. But if you actually sat and watched the game, it wasn't quite so exciting. There are a lot of mistakes that were made, a lot of fumbles that maybe even happened, a lot of other things that get on. And we have to live with our everyday moments. So we don't just see the highlight reels, we see the mistakes that we make as well. Now, there's a lot of times when we live with that, we will say to ourselves, man, I look at that other person's life, and if I had their life, maybe if I was living in their situation, I could do so much better. But what we fail to realize is that everyone, every person in this room gets tested. I mean, even those who some would consider God's best and brightest. Take the Apostle Paul, for example. Probably not a better model follower of Christ that we could find in history than the Apostle Paul. But even he had to undergo tests. And so this morning, if you have your Bibles and you've found 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want us to read these first four verses and remind ourselves of the fact that really life is a test, and just because you are a follower of Christ doesn't mean you get an exemption from those tests. Here's what Paul writes. He says, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who does what? Who tests our hearts." One of the reasons Paul could say, hey, I know I've been approved by God, is because he'd been tested by God. And so even God puts us to the test. Now, if the Apostle Paul got tested, then why would I think that I myself would be exempt from those tests? And as we're going to see today, from Paul's life, those tests were what gave his life its power, its influence, its testimony. And that's what I want to remind you of this morning, and you've seen it. There's no testimony without a test. You're not going to have something to share. Paul's not going to have something to share about God's work in his life unless there is a test. Oftentimes, we've heard people get up front and they've shared their testimonies about God's incredible work in their life, but I'll guarantee you, to get to that point where they have a testimony, they all had to go through a test. And see, God's pretty clear in the Bible that we will be tested, that our faith will be tested. Why is that? Well, that's because you can't really be sure that you have faith until it feels like you don't, and you keep on believing. See, sometimes we kind of mix up what faith is all about. We think faith is just really strong confidence in God, that we have full confidence that God's going to do what he can do. And yet, a lot of times what we don't recognize is that faith, oftentimes, we find out if we have it when it feels like we don't, and we choose to keep on believing. The great definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for." In other words, we haven't seen it yet, and it's the assurance about what we do not see. That's why when we operate by faith, are trusting in what we haven't yet seen, and so we just keep on believing. Now, faith is a very interesting thing. When you study it in the Bible, first of all, you recognize that large amounts of faith aren't really required to produce some incredible results. Jesus said himself, if you have faith even as tiny as a mustard seed, you can literally move mountains. A lot of us think we need more faith, when the reality is we just need to learn to use the faith that we already have. Secondly, we need to recognize that we don't get faith by just sitting in a Bible study group or even sitting in a worship service on Sunday morning. We don't get faith by talking about it. We don't get it by just thinking and hoping and wishing. That's because in many ways, faith is a lot like a muscle. And that means it develops by being used. We have to use our faith. And the more you use a muscle, the stronger it gets. The more you use your faith, the stronger it will become. And stronger faith is a good thing because it opens the door for you to experience God in greater and greater ways. Jesus said in Matthew 9:29, according to your faith, according to your faith, it will be done to you. Now, throughout the Bible, and often in our own experiences, we find that God often uses the circumstances of our life to test our faith. Now, why would God do that? Well, he gives us an idea in 1 Peter chapter 6. The Apostle Peter's writing to some believers, and they would be people just like us, average Christ followers. And he says to them, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. So notice this isn't really just a great time for them. It's pretty difficult. And then he goes on and says, these have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, and even though gold perishes, though refined by fire, that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. See, when you are tested, that's when you find out if your faith is real. When you're tested, that's when you find out if your faith is real. You'll never know if your faith is truly genuine until it gets tested. And that's why today we're going to take a look at three, I would say, very common tests of our faith. Chances are that you're experiencing some of these tests right now. And you'll go through these three tests again and again as you go through life. And that's why I want to this morning kind of give you a heads up so that when you go through these tests, you can recognize them as an opportunity for you to express your faith so that it can become stronger. Now, the first test that often helps us understand if our faith is real is what we could call the pressure test. The pressure test. And this test really answers the question, what happens when stress becomes distress? See, a lot of people today in this life are worried about stress, and stress really isn't the problem. We experience stress every day in our life, and it doesn't really set us back. It's when stress becomes distress that it becomes detrimental. And stress usually becomes distress when we encounter some kind of obstacle or some kind of challenge, and we ourselves are unable to come up with an answer or a solution, and we become distressed because it seems to be beyond our ability. And so being tested is all about, what am I going to depend on? Will I depend on myself or other things, or will I depend on God? Now, over the years, I've found that far too many people see their faith kind of like in a last-minute escape hatch. It's kind of that if all else fails, that's where I'll go. It's like the spare tire. We know we've got it, and we really don't want to use it unless there's a flat tire. But God wants us to learn to trust him as the first line of defense. But many times, we can tend to put God further down the list, and so we'll often turn to other things to try to relieve our distress before we turn to God. And all too often, we're in such a hurry that if God doesn't immediately take care of the situation, we try to make up our own plan, or we go off and attempt to handle the situation on our own. And when we do that, we often miss out on God's blessing for our lives. I've watched some single people who were a little bit stressed about not finding, you know, Mr. or Mrs. Right. And the longer it goes, it comes from stress to distress. And so it's taking too long for God to do anything. And so they take matters into their own hands and they get into a relationship that is a compromise. And then they want God to bless it. Or I've seen people go out and buy things they don't need with money they don't have to impress people they don't even like. And then they get overextended in credit. And then they come back to God and they say, hey, God, will you bless my finances? Now, since we're talking about the pressure test, I need to be clear about something today. I think it's interesting how people sometimes assume certain statements made over the years are in the Bible. And maybe you've heard some of these statements and have thought they were in the Bible. I think the only place you'll find these is maybe like in Hesitations chapter 3, if you're looking there. You're going to look a long time to find the book of Hesitations. But one of the statements that people will make is a statement like, cleanliness is next to godliness. Is that in the scripture? No, you don't find that anywhere. How about this one? God helps those who help themselves. I mean, it sounds really good, but it's not really in the Bible in that statement. Or how about this one? God will not give you more than you can handle. Wow, that sounds like that's something in the Bible. I think what we're going to see from my own life, and especially here from the life of Paul, that's not a very accurate statement. Because in the life of the Apostle Paul, one of the tests that he went through is explained for us a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Notice Paul shares his experience. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the troubles we experience in the province of Asia." I appreciate how open and honest Paul is. He's about ready to share, "Hey, I don't have it all together. I struggle sometimes." He said, "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure." I mean, it was more than we could handle. "So that we despaired of life itself." Imagine the Apostle Paul getting to a place where he says, "Man, I am in over my head. I don't even know if I can make it." It says, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Talk about pressure that he's under. Now, why would God put him through that kind of a test? Paul goes on and explains. He says, "But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." What happened? He went through the test. He said, "I got to trust God." So this is one of those tests. And some of you today might be going through that pressure test. Stress in your life has become distress, and God wants to see if you're going to trust him or if you're going to turn to other things. That's the first test. The second test that we'll go through oftentimes in life is what we could call the people test. The people test. And since we're talking about people, this test really answers the question, how do I handle disappointment? Have any of you ever been, disappointed in your life? And the question really is, do I depend on myself or other people more than I depend on God? Now, I'll just share with you personally, one of the major disappointments in my life happened a number of years ago when we found out that we were expecting our third child. Our first two children were boys, and all the time that I was growing up, and then after we got married, I so wanted to have at least a little girl in our family. I grew up with three sisters and no brothers, so I thought, well, I got a pretty good handle on how to live with them. And so I'd so set my heart on wanting to have a little girl. And then we found out, and I've shared this with some of you before, we found out that the due date for this new baby was actually December 7th, 1991. That meant it was the 50th anniversary of the bombing of Pearl Harbor, and I thought it would be great. We'll have a little baby girl. We'll name her Pearl Harbor Myers. Diane had about the same reaction when I told her that was what I was thinking. She didn't think that was... And so we got to the time where we're supposed to have the ultrasound. And we had a little bit of an argument right then because Diane says, "I don't want to know what it is. I want it to be a surprise." I said, "It's going to be a surprise. You're going to see it for the first time when it's born. Does it matter if you know if it's a boy or a girl?" And I really wanted to know because I wanted, if I was going to be disappointed, to be prepared for that moment of disappointment. So if the child did come out and was a boy, I'd say, "Oh, put that back and see if there's anything else, in there." I didn't want to be in that point. And I'll tell you what, there was a lot of disappointment, at least at that point. Not now, because I love our third son that we had, but I had to actually keep that a secret from Diane for the next 3 months. And I think I did pretty well up until about the last 2 weeks. We had some stuff going on, and Diane said, "You know what, if you were going to have a girl, you wouldn't be so stressed out about that other stuff because you'd be so excited about that." But I would imagine all of you could mention some of the disappointments that you've gone through, because really life is filled with disappointments. Things don't turn out the way that we planned. Careers don't turn out the way that we planned them. Marriages don't turn out the way that we wanted them to. Families don't turn out the way that we planned them to. The fact is that life can be very, very disappointing, and many of the disappointments in life have to deal with people, usually. Now, why are people so disappointing? Well, oftentimes, because we expect those people to meet a need that only God can meet. And anytime you or I turn to a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband or a wife or a father or a mother or a friend, and we expect those people to meet our needs, we're setting ourselves up for some incredible disappointment. And that's because God never intended any other person to meet all of your needs. It's important to have people in our lives. There's some of our needs, but never all of our needs. And when we're expecting that and they let us down, oftentimes we think, what's wrong with you? But you know, the problem is really with us. We've been expecting them to do what they can't possibly do. And this really is the people test. I know that because there are so many people who have thought, if only I could get married, then I would be fulfilled and satisfied. If only my wife or my husband would change, then all of my problems would be solved. If only my children were different, if they were more like the pastor's children, then I would be content. Not always, not always. If I had just had different parents, you know, I my life would be a whole lot better. And see, the problem with that is it's not the people in our lives that are the problem. The problem is our expectation of these people. You see, people aren't the problem, and they aren't the answer either. You know, the answer to insecurity in your life is never another person. The answer to inferiority in your life is never another person. The answer to worry and fear in your life is not another person. The answer to depression or discouragement is never another person. Do you know why we oftentimes get so disappointed in life? Because we're trusting in other things instead of God. I mean, maybe you thought, you know, this experience will make me happy, but you have the experience, it was only temporary, and so you're disappointed. And you thought, well, this person in my life, they're going to meet all my needs, but now you found out they can't and you're disappointed. Or you thought, if I could just achieve this level of success and achievement, then I would be happy and satisfied. But you got there and it didn't make you happy and satisfied, and so now you're disappointed. The answer to that is God. When we expect other people to be our solution or our savior, we're setting ourselves up for major disappointment. We should never expect another person to be the answer to our problems. There's only one person who's earned the right to be called our Savior, and that is who? Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting because the Apostle Paul had to deal with the people test himself. And a lot of his ministry was supported and done by other people that were around him. But at one particular point, actually at a number of different points, Paul found himself in prison, and on one particular occasion, he was going to trial. And I imagine that he was hoping that there were going to be some people there to support him, maybe even give testimony to the faithfulness or the integrity that he had been living out. But I want you to notice in 2 Timothy, as he writes to his young apprentice, he fills him in on how things are going, and notice he says, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me." Now you would imagine that Paul would be filled with lots of disappointment and discouragement, and maybe even struggle with those individuals. But I want you to notice what he goes on to say. Hey, may it not be held against them. And then he said, "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." What did he discover? I've got to make sure my trust is in God. And anytime I would say that you find yourself disappointed, it might need to be a warning light that kind of goes off that maybe you've trusted in something else for your happiness instead of God. That's the people test. Then there's the third test that we may find ourselves going through as well, that tests our faith and determines whether it's genuine. And this is what I would call the persistence test. The persistence test. And this answers the question, am I really committed? Am I committed? Now, many of you here today, including myself, we would consider ourselves committed followers of Christ. But it's pretty easy to be committed when our lives are going at least fairly well. It's those difficulties, though, that we often face that test our commitment. And so the question there would be, do my circumstances, do they ever determine my level of commitment? Now, again, I want us to go to the Apostle Paul. A lot we could learn from each other, but a lot we can learn from him and his testimony in this area of the persistence test. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul knows he's getting towards the end of his life. He's about ready to wrap things up, and he kind of shares where he's at. He says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. He says, I know I don't have much time left. And he says, you know what? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who long for his appearing. Now you read that and say, well, maybe Paul got to skip this persistence test. I mean, he traveled around, saw a lot of great things happen on behalf of the kingdom. And maybe this wasn't hard for him, but I'll tell you what, Paul actually gives us a clue. And he gives us a clue that it was a test in his wording. Notice he uses the phrase, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race. See, Paul had been put through the perseverance test. In fact, as you look in Scripture, you'll find in 2 Corinthians that actually Paul had a laundry list of challenging circumstances. And I don't know what you're facing today, and knowing what Paul went through won't really change your circumstances, but hopefully you'll have to say, hey, if Paul could go through that, maybe I could go through what I'm going through, because look at his laundry list of circumstances. Imprisoned frequently. Anybody here spend any time in jail for being a Christ follower yet? Probably not. 5 times flogged severely. That meant 40 lashes minus one. Usually people sometimes died from that experience. 3 times beaten with rods. Stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked 3 times, spent a night and a day in the open sea just out there afloat, probably wondering, God, where are you in the midst of this? In danger from rivers and bandits, his fellow Jews, Gentiles in the city, in the country, at sea, even from false believers, everywhere he went, he was in danger. He worked diligently, often without sleep, and hungry and thirsty and cold and naked. Now, I realize that probably some of you right now are being tested in the area of commitment. And instead of smooth sailing right now, the waters of your life are pretty choppy. And you might feel like quitting and giving up on your commitment to God. I think really this is kind of one of the major weaknesses in our society today. People tend to give up on the test instead of hanging in there and making it through, and oftentimes they give up too soon. So I want to ask you this morning, how are you being tested? We're all going to go through these tests. Are you going through today, is it the pressure test, that's what you're under, and stress is becoming distress in your life? Are you going through the people test, and people are letting you down, they're disappointing you, and maybe not fulfilling what you need, and you need to turn to God? Are you going through the persistent test? Is there struggles that you're dealing with? And when you get there, have you ever felt like giving up or giving in? Have you ever felt like giving up or giving in? Because what we learn from the life of Paul and many other people who have faithfully followed Christ is that faith should always supersede feelings. Faith should always supersede feelings. Our faith is going to be tested based on what we believe about God, not on our circumstances, and that's why each one of us needs to make sure we get to know God better. I'm fairly sure there were times the Apostle Paul, when he felt like giving up or giving in, why didn't he? Because his faith was genuine. He had a real faith in God, and he passed the test. He said, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Life is a test, and there's no testimony without a test. And the question is, will we trust God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us enough. That you are willing to see if our faith is real. And Father, we know that because of the nature of faith, the only way that we can find out if it's real is times when we feel like we don't have any faith. And we keep on believing in you. Father, I know there are people in this room this morning that are at that point in their life where
There's some tests that they're going through, and it is challenging whether or not they're going to be able to believe and trust in you. And I pray that you'd help us today to know that our trust can't be based on our circumstances or even where we find ourselves, but in the unchanging person that you are, the unchanging person that your son Jesus is. And I pray today that you'd help every one of us to have that kind of faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.